It's my cue to start. Good morning, everyone. As you can see, today we're honouring our Queen, our past Queen, who was defender of the faith and an example of faithfulness. And because so much has been said on the news constantly for the last couple of days and will be for the next several days, we won't say too much more about her life, but I thought we'd start with a hymn that might be honouring, God-honouring, and might also be something that she would like us to sing, which is "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice," in the sense that we celebrate with her the great faith that we have in God.
May the Lord be with you. We pray together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. From Holy Scripture we read, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And from the Gospel of John, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Our first hymn, as we remain standing, let us make together this statement of our belief. We believe in one God, Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand God, judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our loving God commands us to love like him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Lord, have mercy on us and write your law in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We confess that we have failed to live up to God's standards. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge our many sins which we have committed by thought, word and deed against your divine majesty. Provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us, we earnestly repent and are truly sorry for our sins. The remembrance of them grieves us, the burden of them is intolerable. have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that from now on we serve and please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who turn to him with true faith and repentance, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You that truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and harmony with your neighbours, and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to comfort you. To all that truly turn to him, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The Apostle Paul said, "This is a true saying and worthy of all people to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." The Apostle John said, "If any person sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or perfect offering for our sins." Because of that, the Bible says we can have peace with God and are able to say, "We are the body of Christ.
His Spirit is with us.
The peace of the Lord be always with you."
And also with you.
You might like to share that peace with each other. And so we continue our service. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right to do so.
It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we praise and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High." You join with me in this prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your tender mercy, you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. He made there a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he instituted and commands us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, and grant that we, receiving this bread and wine, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. All who love Jesus may join us at the Lord's table. Small cups contain grape juice. The bread is gluten-free. You may stand or kneel to receive Holy Communion, and we encourage families to come together.
Let us pray. Father, we who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and have received these pledges of his love, thank you because you graciously feed us with the spiritual food of his body and blood. By this you assure us of your love and forgiveness, and that we and all your faithful people are true members of his body and of each other in him. Remember your church, which you have purchased by his blood, and gather it in holiness into the kingdom you have prepared for it. Make us faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, that at his coming we may go out with great joy to meet him and be found worthy to worship you with all your saints forever. Amen.
The Collect for the 13th Ordinary Sunday. Let us pray to be given the power to endure. Almighty God, whose beloved Son for our sake willingly endured the agony and shame of the cross, give us courage and patience to take up our cross and follow him, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Today, Father, we remember Queen Elizabeth II, whose death on Thursday shocked the world. We give you thanks for her life, for the respect and deep affection which was held for her many wonderful qualities, including dignity, compassion, for the calm reassurance she expressed in the face of many difficult times, and her total commitment to service to the nation and the Commonwealth. We pray for peace and comfort for her family, and especially for your guidance for her son, soon to be crowned King Charles III, as he prepares to take on this long-awaited role. Lord, in your mercy...
Hear our prayer.
Loving God, we give you thanks that when we wander far from you, you lead us back to your way of truth. Look in mercy on your world. We pray for the peoples of the world, for victims of cruel political regimes or unjust social systems, for all who suffer because of our ignorance or indifference, for the leaders of nations and for all who exercise responsibility. Teach us to live in harmony with one another. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father God, we give you thanks that you have shown us your ways of love and acceptance. Look in mercy on our community. We pray for all with whom we share our lives, for our families, our friends, and those with whom we work, for the hungry and the homeless, for those who have been stripped of their dignity and hope. Teach us to be a community where love and care are found. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the healing of our wounded world, for an end to long-standing feuds, and for the process of reconciliation in our own land. Where there is suspicion, bring trust, and where there is hostility, bring peace. Where there is injury, bring justice. Forgiving God, help us to bring your reconciling love to the world. And Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our St. Giles family now, especially for those who have asked for our prayers. For Steve Pym, Margaret and Bernard Ireland, Graham Lowther, Fleur Fowler, Robin Allen, Margaret Roberts in Royal North Shore Hospital. We pray for Murray and Sue Holmes as they journey to Western Australia to visit their son, Simon, and his family, asking for safe travel for Murray as he continues the long drive there, and for Sue as she departs this week to join him in Perth. We pray for Eric, our rector, as he continues to give generously of his time to us all, for his clear teaching and for his wisdom in decision-making. Keep him in good health. We pray for our CMS missionary in Asia and give you thanks that she has recovered from dengue fever. Keep her in good health, dear Lord, as she continues with your work. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
I will finish with some words I've used before, about which Celia reminded me recently, and I hope you all enjoy them. Close your eyes for a moment and think about the love that makes us sigh, not only found in the arms of our loved ones, but in the caress of a sunset, the kiss of the moonlight, and the gentle brush of cool air on a hot day. They are the sighs of God. Take the time to stop and listen, for life is not measured by the breaths we take, but by the moments that take our breath away. Amen. Shall we all join in the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
And yes, there is a spot today We're back to our normal dog. Last week we had your dog up there.
His name is Archie.
Archie the security hound. Here we go. Mean as a junkyard dog. No, he's very nice, you said.
Yes, he's a young Staffordshire Terrier. He's a puppy.
We better stop him from talking about dogs or we'll be here all day. And we get Sharon up to remind us of Julie and her work. Thank you, Julie. Sharon.
Hi, I'm sure, can you hear me all? Oh, good. I'm sure most of you are aware that I've been, Julie kindly asked me to be her advocate, so that just means that I'm just going to bring you a few updates and pray for her from time to time in the service and talk about any of her, thanks points and any of her prayer points. So many of you received her Little Windows newsletter via email. This is where I'm going to actually get my information from. This is where I get it to. If anyone else wants to be added to the email list or wants me to give them a copy, that's great. I can organise that. Okay, so in Julie's last, a quick synopsis of her last Little Windows newsletter was in August. And she just was saying that she completed her first language unit, which was focused on culture in local relationships and grammar. Julie has now moved into her own place and has enjoyed learning how to shop at the markets, how to cook, and get to know her landlady, Mrs. Zia, if I say that right, Z-I-A, and her grown-up daughter, Amy. They have been very generous with their time and their hospitality with her, so she's grateful for that. Julie has also developed a wonderful and important relationship with her house helper that she calls June. This house helper was recommended to Julie because together her and her husband came to the Christian faith through some Korean co-workers. So June's husband is a lay preacher for a nearby village and for the fellowship on the weekends. I love Julie's sense of humour. She mentions things she's learning, such as to get her fritten veg weighed and stickered at the right counter before purchasing it at the supermarket. So she's obviously gone up to the counter without having it weighed first and found that was not correct. She also found out that it's important to put the mask on before the motorbike helmet. Yeah, I'm sure Eric would agree with that one.
Yes.
Yep. And a very important one, to leave time to rest each day. Then she mentions some things that she is loving, such as the children nearby flying kites in the afternoons near her house. Maybe I should ask her in 6 months' time if she really still enjoys that every afternoon. Sunrise walks with another student and her neighbours, so that's great. Excuse me. She loves finding out what delicious local food is available on the roadside at different times of the day. So that's just a little synopsis of her newsletter. So with her prayer points, I'm just going to pray the prayer points that she asked us for. And because, as I confessed to Eric, I'm not great at doing these at home constantly, so I definitely want to pray them in church with you. So please pray for Julie with me. Dear Heavenly Father, firstly, we thank you for Julie and her work for you in Southeast Asia. We thank you that she has been so readily accepted and adopted into the local families and feels relaxed with them. Thank you, Lord, for Julie's amazing lack of stomach troubles so far, despite enjoying all the new food experiences. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will provide Julie with many opportunities to interact with her neighbours so that the relationships will grow in understanding of each other. We pray for a quick adjustment for Julie to her new class schedule. And we do pray again for Julie's health. Please keep her well and safe from COVID and other viruses and diseases. And once again, we thank you that she has recovered well from dengue fever. Finally, Lord, we pray for Julie's friend June and her husband, who have asked for our prayer back here at St. Giles, to have opportunities to reach out to their communities with your words of eternal life. Please bless the work of CMS in Southeast Asia and around the world with your Holy Spirit and presence in their lives. All this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The first Bible reading is from Isaiah chapter 56, beginning at verse 6, and can be found on page 599 of the Church Bibles. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, and all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and can be found on page 950 of the Church Bibles. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made by the flesh, made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body, through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you have also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. The pyramids. Can you imagine them? Pretty easy to imagine. We see them all the time, don't we? Pictures of them all over the place when we look at different travel guides. And I believe the pyramids are some of the most famous buildings on the planet. I thought twice about asking you this next question, but since Murray's not here, can you name any other well-known buildings? We'd be here all day. There are so many to choose from, aren't there? We have some great cathedrals and many magnificent castles. We have the White House and the Opera House. We have the Big Ben and the Empire State Building, and the list goes on and on and on with all your favourites. But on this day, the world stops to remember not only the absence of our beloved Queen Elizabeth II, but also the absence of two buildings. On September 11, 2001, the twin towers of the World Trade Center collapsed after being struck by two hijacked airliners. A third plane struck the Pentagon, and a fourth plane crashed as the occupants were taking back control from the hijackers. The twin towers have physically gone, but in their place arose in people all over the world a resolve to stand firm in the face of terrorism. What was created is far greater than what was destroyed. Many centuries ago, around 70 AD, another building was destroyed, the Great Temple of the Jews in Jerusalem. In its place has arisen, in people all over the world, a resolve to stand firm in the face of persecution due to their faith in the God of the temple and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, the Bible says that Christians have become the temple of God. What was created is far greater than what was destroyed. How does being the spiritual temple of God affect the way we live as Christians for Jesus today? Well, before we try to answer that question, let's seek God's blessing as we study his word together. Almighty God and Father, please once more open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the titles for this sermon series, I think the one I ended up with, is What Does God See in Us? And that question is not aimed at discovering some value or worth in us that might convince God to send his son Jesus to die for our sin. That question is aimed at helping us discover the value or worth we have to God now that we have been saved and reconciled to him through Christ. This sermon series is less interested in what we were and more interested in what we have become. It seeks to challenge us to make that change a reality. And last week we remembered that when God looks at us, he sees his flock. This week we remember that when God looks at us, he sees his temple. Before we look at what God hopes to see in us today as his temple, let's first ask, what was the role of the temple in the Old Testament? And it might be helpful to remember that God's temple first began as a tent. It was a visible reminder that God was always with his people. He would never leave them or forsake them. He would be with them wherever they went. And yet, within the tabernacle was a special curtain that separated the people from the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing that God remained holy and separate and was unapproachable by sinful human beings. And this tension, God with his people yet unapproachable by them, continued until the day Jesus died, when the temple curtain was torn in two, symbolizing our opportunity to finally approach God's throne of grace with confidence. It was King Solomon who replaced the packable tabernacle with the permanent temple. The primary purpose of the temple remained as a reminder of God's presence with his people. Yet it was also meant to bring the people of all nations to God. God spoke about these faithful foreigners in the passage we read from Isaiah 56. In verse 7, it said, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer," phrase Jesus used when he was turning over the tables in the temple. "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Again and again, the Bible reminds us that God cares for all people. John 3:16, our most famous verse, reminds us that God so loved the Jews, the world, that he sent his son to die for our sins. 1 John 2 verse 2 reminds us that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Apostle Paul devoted the bulk of his Christian life to bringing Gentiles to faith in Jesus. Even Jesus himself said he had other sheep that he wanted to bring into the fold of God's people. The book of Revelation tells us that heaven will be full of people from all tribes and all nations. For God does not desire the death of any sinner, but would rather that all people everywhere might turn and live through faith in Christ. It has always been God's desire and the task of his people to draw people to faith. Unfortunately, the people of Israel failed miserably in their task to bring the nations to God, instead raising themselves above and against these Gentiles. But where they failed, we Christians today, as the new people of God, are encouraged to succeed. Our mission, as we've heard that Julie is engaged in right now, our mission is to make disciples of all nations. Originally, God's presence was manifested in a tent, the tabernacle. And then God tabernacled amongst us in the tent of a human body as Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. John 1:14, we read that the Word who was with God in the beginning and who is God became flesh and lived or tabernacled amongst us. And then in John 2, the next chapter, verse 19, Jesus refers to himself as the temple, saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus became the visible reminder that God is always with his people. He will never leave us or forsake us. He says he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And the name given to him at his birth was Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now the church has become the spiritual body of Christ. Now God dwells in us as his people through the presence of his Holy Spirit, as we tabernacle amongst the people of this world with the goal of drawing people to God. We have become the visible reminder that God is always with his people. But is this corporately as the church or as individual believers? Both. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you, plural, are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you, singular, are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Either way, this is an amazing illustration of what it means to be God's people. And remember that the purpose of the temple is to bring the nations to God. It's not surprising then that Paul has this to say to the Gentiles in Ephesians 2, the other passage we read. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Converted Jews and Gentiles alike have become part of this new temple of God. Peter makes this same connection in his first letter, 1 Peter 2, from verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are living stones in a living temple, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. And Jesus is both the foundation and the cornerstone of this living temple. That's what God wants to see when he looks at us as his people. But if we were to advertise the church today on realestate.com, how would we describe it? Perhaps as a renovator's delight? We could certainly do with a little work. There are splits and cracks all over the place. Some might even describe us as a duplex dwelling. It seems that we have rebuilt the dividing wall that Jesus broke down. In Ephesians 2:14, it says, "For he is our peace, In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. But we seem to be building that wall back up again. Some parts of the church seem to have become like those buildings we see on the news from time to time. They have not met the standard of the original design. In some parts they are crumbling, in some parts they need to be torn down and rebuilt. But we should not lose heart over this, for our God still reigns, our God is still in control. Jesus is still building his church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. When the prophet Jeremiah felt that Israel was falling apart as God's people, and they were failing to achieve all that God had intended for them to do, God brought him to the house of a potter. Jeremiah 18, verse 3. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands. He reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. God is still the potter, and we are still the clay in his hands, which he can reshape at any time to fulfill the original plan and purpose that he had for us. God is not indifferent to our plight. Do you think God was unmoved when his temple in Jerusalem was destroyed? Do you think God was unmoved when the temple of his son was destroyed? Do you think God is unmoved when he sees us as his temple falling apart? 1 Corinthians 3:17 tells us, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you, plural, are that temple. God's original blueprint is reflected in Jesus' prayer that we might be one. God doesn't want to see his temple destroyed. God does want to see his temple fulfilling its purpose. How can we then fix this mess and renovate God's temple, individually and corporately? We need to go back to the drawing board and review God's original plans. If we want these living stones to fit together and to stay together, then we need to perhaps knock off some of the rough edges. We need to look at our behaviour and make the necessary changes. In the context of agriculture, this would be the equivalent of pruning. In the context of medicine, this would be like removing your hand or your eye if it causes you to sin. This is like the sharpening of a knife to make it more effective. This is like the melting of gold to remove the impurities and make it more valuable. This is something that we all need to be doing individually in order to become the best version of what God wants us to be corporately. We can't just blame the church as an institution for its bad behaviour, because individually we are all the stones that make up the structure of the whole church. God has chosen to dwell in us individually that he might be seen to dwell with his people corporately. As we each glorify God in the body that he has given us, our unity will glorify God as the body of Christ that we have become. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This command to the individual believer is also a challenge to the entire church. There may be, there are, many problems in the church at large, but our responsibility is to make this little church the best that it can be by making ourselves as individuals the best that we can be. But this is to be done with all humility. For I believe, not being one who goes to the gym, but I believe it's possible to go to the gym to gain the strength and fitness you need to enjoy life in all its fullness. And that's a good thing. But I believe it's also common for people to go to the gym to gain a physique that is the envy of all your friends and neighbours. In our earthly gyms, do we pump iron for a practical purpose or for the praise of people? Likewise, in the spiritual gym, do we seek God's glory or our own? Some churches exist to glorify themselves more than the God they worship, I'm afraid. The church should generally look upward and outward. Our purpose and function is to bring glory to God and to bring people to God. And when, as we're encouraged and commanded to do, when we look inward in love to each other, it is just another way of fulfilling that function and purpose of bringing glory to God and people into his kingdom. For as Jesus said, when we show love to each other in the church, people outside the church will know that we're his disciples and want to know about it. The purpose is to point people to Jesus and not to ourselves as loving people. And the same is true of our good works in general. People will see what we do for others and they will give glory to God. The purpose is to point people to God and not to ourselves as good people. So, as we seek to improve ourselves in the spiritual gym, we need to look at working as much on our motivation as on our muscle. We need to be effective and functional as God's temple and not just be an empty edifice or a facade. This week, hard to say, isn't it? This week we have lost the defender of our faith in Queen Elizabeth II. She was the embodiment of the faith that she sought to defend. She is an example to all of us in her faithfulness to serving others, as she followed the example of her Lord and Saviour, who came not to be served, but to serve. She stood as an example of what it means to live a life as the individual temple of God, while trying to unite, maintain, and grow the corporate body of Christ as part of his wider church or temple here on earth. We can only continue to pray for our new King, Charles III, as our new defender of the faith, that he might follow the example of his mother and lead us in faithful service of our true and eternal King, Jesus Christ. The temple was not and should never be a monastery that cuts itself off from the world, although they didn't really do that in history, but that's what most people's perception is. The temple was not and should never be a monastery that cuts itself off from the world. The temple was and always should be like a mission where we reach out to the world and invite people to join us in the celebration of and in the service to the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's what God longs to see when he looks at his church. But what does God see when he looks at this parish of St. Giles? What does God see when he looks at you or me? How are we fulfilling our role as the temple of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we join with the world in honouring your servant Elizabeth II with gratitude in our hearts for her example of faithfulness in service to you and to all people. May her example continue to inspire us to be your temples in this world, bringing glory to your name and people into your kingdom, both individually and corporately. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our everlasting King. Amen.
We'll now sing again.
It's a song that have sung before, but a long time ago, and maybe not that familiar to us, but everyone always chooses really good and relevant hymns. Now let's stand.
I've been so bound up with preparing the synod that I didn't look at what Eric's sermon topic was going to be this morning, and I'm still wondering how this ties in with that. But I'm quite sure it does. It just needs to work through. I want to share with you two items as Synod gets underway. These items will come before Synod for debate on Monday and Tuesday evenings. Normally Synod meets in the city, and we're used to people struggling out at 10 o'clock at night, muttering about whether they'll catch the last train or get home before midnight. And yesterday, 300 out of the 700 Synod representatives made the journey the other way to Oran Park. Now, if you were a rev head in your youth, you'll know why the main road is called Peter Brock Drive. And you'll have some idea of where it is. It's about an hour and a half southwest of here. And you should know where it is because the new Sydney Airport, Nancy Bird Walton Airport, is under construction out there. Sydney's third metropolis after the Harbour City and Parramatta. The third metropolis has already commenced. Well, at least they put a sign up. No, that's not true. There are hundreds of diggers there, flat out working. Oran Park is a beautiful, comfortably off community. Bishop Robinson stood in a paddock out there in 1980s and said the diocese should buy land out here. It was about 20 years before they found the money and the will to do that and secured a large site, including the top of the hill where New Life Church now stands. Anglicare built a retirement village, and the Schools Corporation built a school which next year will have 1,000 students. They were our hosts for a wonderful day that included a bus tour of the surrounding countryside past alternating market gardens and dairy cattle and construction sites. About 120,000 people live in the catchment now, but by 2056, the projected population is 520,000. If you went on a bus trip from here to Carlingford, Hornsby, St Ives, and back to here, you would pass or go through the territory of 58 churches. Anglican churches. In our tour, there were eight churches, and only six have buildings. The diocese can't afford to buy land once it's been rezoned, so they must buy land now and land bank it for future growth. On Monday night, the big ticket item will be to make the current levy for land purchases, which has a life of 3 years, extend to 10 years. Also, the diocese will seek to retain property that is surplus to current requirements for future development. Not sell it off, keep it. Keep that land for future development. Instead of the opening service in the cathedral with all the pomp and ceremony inherent, we had communion in the school auditorium. We fitted easily, and the seats were much better. Bishop Lynn invited the Reverend Michael Duckett to perform the Welcome to Country, and the next 10 to 15 minutes was an emotional punch between the eyes. Michael sang the welcome in his language, accompanied by his boomerangs as clapsticks. Then he told us about the hows and why of such a ceremony, how it was just politeness to ask permission to come onto someone else's land, and how it might sometimes take several days, and why his language was not that of the Dharawal people of that area. And then he led us gently into the story of massacre of the original inhabitants. My computer's just turned itself off. By soldiers under orders from Governor Macquarie at Appin, just over the hill. Michael has led Indigenous ministry in the diocese and is being acknowledged, debated, and hopefully resourced in the course of this synod starting on Tuesday. The Archbishop pointed out in his address that among the first land grants of the new colony was the gift of glebe, possibly not his to give, to the minister, Richard Johnson, and that the money of Sydney Diocese is founded on that property. There is a motion in the appropriations to set aside 1% of the money from the diocesan see, which is basically from that original glebe inheritance, 1% of that money for Indigenous ministry within the diocese. So these are the two things which are coming up in the very beginning of Synod, the recognition of Indigenous ministry and the development of a property. I can't remember what the word they've used for it, but anyway, we're going to talk a lot about property and money, which is often what we talk about, but it is about the building of God's ministry here in Sydney.
Are there any other notices people wanted to give? And we might, apart from birthdays, and Mark had a birthday recently, and I know others have, and I don't have the list with me, so I can't tell you who they are. But if you have a birthday this week, happy birthday this month. We'll make a fuss about you next time. But for now, let's conclude our service with this blessing, and then we'll go out for morning tea. Would you like to stand? May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ. Amen.